Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who prophesied about 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world. And I'm going to be preaching from chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. And the title of the message is The Comfort We Have in Christ. The Comfort We Have in Christ. And this is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And I'll show you that as we go down through some of these verses. I won't cover the whole chapter, but I'll cover the first part of it. But Isaiah, as I said, he prophesied in Jerusalem about 700 years before Christ came. And it was a time of prosperity for the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Sometimes as we go back into the Old Testament, we'll just call it all Israel. But at this time, the kingdom was divided. You know, that happened after Solomon's death. The kingdom became divided. The northern kingdom, which consisted of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, there were 13 because the tribe of Joseph got divided into Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons. But anyway, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, which consisted mainly of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, that's the tribe of the kings, that's the tribe through which Christ came in according to the flesh, David's tribe. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's where Isaiah prophesied. Now, at this time, the northern kingdom still existed, but it was about to be attacked and obliterated by the Assyrian Empire. And that's what happened. It was a judgment of God against the northern kingdom because none of the kings of the northern kingdom were godly kings who did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You can read about all of that in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All of that's the history. And in the southern kingdom, there were a few godly kings, but there were also many ungodly kings. Now, Isaiah prophesied under the reign of a few of the godly kings. We talk about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king, but he failed. That's when he tried to come in and burn incense in the temple, the tabernacle, which he had no right to do, being from the tribe of Judah, not being a priest, and all of that. And we go on through. Well, here, Isaiah began to tell the people that they were going to be under the judgment of God, that God was going to punish them for their sins. And, of course, that is in light of the holiness and the justice of God. God is a just God. And the Bible tells us that God reveals Himself in judgment. He must do that which is right. And that's why this issue of sin is no light matter. You see, God cannot just look over our sins and act as if they didn't happen. Salvation is not God feeling sorry for a sinner and saying, well, you know, I know you've had some problems and let's just forget about it. No, sir. God must be just when He saves. And this is an issue that people don't really grasp today in false Christianity. You know, they talk about a loving God and they talk about a merciful God and a gracious God. And I love that all that's true about God And I love to preach on His love, His grace, His mercy, but not without His justice being satisfied. And the only way His justice could be satisfied is either by the death of the offender, which equals not just physical death now, but eternal death and damnation, or the death of a suitable, willing, God-appointed substitute. And there's your key to God's salvation. Who is the only suitable, willing, God-appointed substitute? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made before the foundation of the world the surety of His people, meaning that God chose a people and placed all of the responsibility of their sin debt owing to God's justice upon Christ. That's the doctrine of imputation and substitution. Christ became the surety. He agreed in the covenant of grace before the world began to come and pay the redemption price by the price of His blood, His death. And so this is the issue of this prophecy here. So what's happening here is Isaiah is preaching and telling the people that God's going to judge them, and the main judgment would come about 100 years later or 150 years later when God would bring the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar down to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple that Solomon was going to build or had built, and take him into captivity for 70 years. And that was the end of the state of Israel at that time, because they never were, even though they came back out of captivity and reoccupied their land, the promised land, they were always from that time on under they had been conquered and under the government of a foreign nation. It was the Babylonians, it was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander, and then the Romans. And they stayed that way until Jerusalem was totally destroyed, even what they built back in AD 70. So what Isaiah is doing here, in the midst of all these prophecies of judgment, he shows them where the hope of salvation is. And it's not in the physical nation of Israel. It's not in a physical temple, a human priesthood. It's not in the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices. It's not in the works of the people under the law. It's not in the law. It's in the promise that God made way before Israel was established as a nation, back in Genesis chapter 3, of the promise of the Messiah. And that's what he's telling people. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve condemnation. We deserve what God's giving us. Is there any hope for a sinner like me? And that hope is the same in every generation. It's the hope of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's chosen people, who are the elect. And that's not referring to the nation Israel. That's referring to God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, who are known when God brings them to hear the gospel and believe it. The gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so look at what he's saying. And this is what this is it. Now, if I were to tell you, if I were a prophet of God in this day, and I were to tell you that the United States of America is going to be conquered and you're going to go into captivity, that would be such a negative message if you believed it. And, of course, many of these didn't believe it. There were always false prophets. All the way through the Bible, when God's true prophets told people the truth, there were always many more false prophets who told them the opposite. In Jeremiah's day, just right before they went into captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah told them that they were going to be conquered. They were going to be put into captivity. There were always other prophets who were false who cried, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you can sort of liken that and compare that even in our day when a true preacher of the gospel tells you the truth about how God saves sinners. And if you find in searching the scriptures that you don't believe that truth, that you believe another truth, which means you're lost, if that preacher has told you the truth from the Word of God, you can find other preachers around this town and wherever who'll speak peace to you. They'll say, oh, don't listen to him. You know, he's just a negative preacher, all that kind of junk. You know, you're all right. You got baptized when you were 14 or 12, and you've tried to live a good life, all that stuff. And that means nothing. So understand it. So here's what Isaiah says. Now look at verse 1 of Isaiah 40. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak some comfort here, Isaiah. You've been telling these people that they're going to be destroyed. The northern kingdom, they're going to be obliterated and scattered throughout the world. And then it's coming upon Judah and Jerusalem too. Speak some comfort. Speak some positive. I've heard preachers say, I don't want to preach any negative. I want to just preach positive. Well, I've got news for you, friend. I've got to preach both. And so he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, who are God's people? Well, there's a sense, and somebody said, well, aren't we all God's people? Well, by creation, there's a sense in which we are all God's people because he created us. But spiritually speaking, as far as having a right relationship with God and calling God our Heavenly Father, it's only his elect who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and brought to faith in Christ who are God's true people, spiritual Israel, the church. The rest are enemies of God. Their father is the devil. As Christ told the Pharisees in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. You do the works of the devil. They rejected the gospel. They rejected God's truth. So speak comfort, Isaiah. And he says it twice. Well, look at verse 2. He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, how could that apply to the physical nation of Judah or Israel when God's going to bring judgment down upon them for their sins? Well, he's not speaking in this prophecy of the physical nation of Israel. He's speaking of spiritual Israel. Now, my friend, I'm very emphatic about this because people today, they put their hope in a physical nation. And we talk about Israel today. And I'm all for Israel as a nation. I think we ought to treat them justly. They're an ally. But they are not God's chosen people as far as salvation is concerned. That's over. They were God's people under the old covenant, but that's been abolished. And I've preached on this. I've shown you how in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, he says, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. He said in Romans 2:28 that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. And what is circumcision of the heart? That's the new birth. It's the cutting away of the filth of the flesh in this sense. It's when God brings a sinner, gives that sinner spiritual life, eyes to see and ears to hear, and brings that sinner to see the glory of Christ and to believe in him and to repent of all their fleshly works, all of that, dead works. In other words, I'm not saved by my works. My works are filthy rags in the sight of God. I'm saved by the work of Christ. And that's what that spiritual circumcision involves. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," talking to both Jew and Gentile, "who believed." Now, what kind of circumcision was he talking about? Not physical, because the Gentiles were not physically circumcised. Spiritual. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice or have confidence in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that? Now, he says, "Speak ye comfortably." One translation says, "Speak ye to the heart." Well, that's okay. Because if God has given you a new heart, then God's preachers and God's teachers and God's witnesses can speak to that heart, speak to your mind, your affections and your will, and you'll receive it. If God doesn't give you a new heart, I can speak to you, a preacher, a true preacher or a prophet can speak to you, and you won't receive it. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And what are you going to tell them? Well, in the realm of eternal salvation and how God saves sinner, her warfare is accomplished. What warfare? Well, God's people, the elect of God, the church, the redeemed of the Lord, those who are justified, which means their sins are forgiven. Why? Based upon the blood of Christ. They are declared righteous in God's sight. Their warfare against Satan is over. Now, that doesn't mean they're not struggling and Satan is not trying to upset them and attack them. But the battle, the warfare is over. Christ died on the cross and he defeated Satan. Their warfare against sin is over. Now, listen, let me say this about that. While on this earth, even as believers, we still struggle with sin, and it's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, but the victory's already been won. It's already been accomplished. How? By Christ on the cross. He went to war against my sins, and he put them away. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he," Christ, "hath perfected," finished, completed, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The blood of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness and covers all sin, you see. So that as I'm still a sinner while in this life, struggling and warring against the flesh, my sins cannot condemn me. Why? Because of the accomplishment of Christ, who went to war in my place. And he put away my sins by his death on the cross. How do you know he accomplished it? He arose from the dead. So even though I'm a sinner, I can't get away from it in this life, in my thoughts, in my attitudes. I try, I struggle. I'm to fight sin with every fiber of my being while I want to glorify God, I want to obey God. But it's a warfare, and it'll be a continual warfare until I die and leave this body of death and go to be with Christ. But here's the point. Even during this struggle, God's preachers and God's word can speak comfortably to me because my sins cannot condemn me. Why? Because they cannot be charged to my account. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, John wrote, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's not just the advocate for God's people among the Jews alone, but also for the whole world. Not everybody without exception now, but all of God's people in Jew and Gentile throughout the world. He says in verse 2, "The Lord hath, for she hath received from of the Lord's hand," this is the Lord's work, "double for all her sins." What is that double? Well, not only has he brought about a pardon and a forgiveness and a cleansing from all my sins by His blood, He's also declared me righteous in God's sight, based upon the righteousness of Christ charged to me, imputed to me. Paul quoted David in Romans 4 and verse 6 when he described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Now, how did all this come about? It's of the Lord's hand. And how did God bring it about? Look at verse 3. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, who does that point to? A man named John the Baptist. The voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and when he came, he ushered in the coming of Christ into the world. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Christ is coming, John said. John said when he had the crowds out there and he was baptizing them, he said, "I can baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who baptizes with fire, with the Spirit." That's the new birth. In other words, the one coming after me, he can establish righteousness and put away our sins and give life to the dead. And that's Christ. And that's who is the comfort of God's people. That word comfort means assurance. It means peace. It means a clear conscience. Sometimes my conscience will bother me. How am I going to cleanse it? How am I going to find peace and comfort? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Christ, in His coming, turned the world upside down. Everything that men held in high esteem was brought down. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And everything that men looked low upon as being nothing was raised in Christ. Verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And who is the glory of the Lord? The glorious person and the finished work of Christ. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we see the glory of God in His face, in His person, in His work. And He said, "And all flesh shall see it together." Now the Pharisees didn't see it. The Sadducees didn't see it. The Romans didn't see it. But there were some who did. And it says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In other words, it cannot fail, because God said it. And so He says in verse 6, the voice said, "Cry." And He said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now you might recognize that as Peter quoted it in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Around verse 24, and you can look over there in 1 Peter in chapter 1, he talks about God bringing sinners to faith in Christ. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." The pure heart is the heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. And verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." What is the gospel? It's the preaching of the glory of Christ, the grace of God that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the comfort of God's people. And outside of Him, as far as salvation is concerned, as far as a right relationship with God is concerned, as far as true blessedness and the assurance of eternal life is concerned, there is no comfort outside of Christ. You can look to yourself. You can look to your baptism. You can say, well, I was baptized. Well, okay. What did you believe when you were baptized? Somebody told me one time, said, well, I don't know what I believe. Well, you were just dunked in water then. Because baptism, water baptism, is the believer's confession of his or her comfort in Christ by his blood and righteousness through the gospel message. It's a confession of what you know as God has revealed it to you and taught it to you. And everything that men and women by nature, as we are naturally born, want to hold on to get comfort, to get peace, it's like the grass that withers, the flower that fadeth, the glory of man, it's gone. Whatever it is, you glory in. I know people who have a lot of money, and they say, well, God has blessed them, you know, in the way of them thinking, well, they must have done something right or something like that. My friend, that's all going to fade away. If that's your comfort, it's sad. It's a deceptive comfort. It's only temporary. You see, the only thing that's going to last forever is the Word of God. And the Word of God is found in Christ Jesus and in the gospel of God's grace and how He saves sinners by His grace. That means you don't earn it and you don't deserve the comfort that God's people have in Christ. Is a comfort that we don't earn and we don't deserve. But it's of the Lord's hand. It's the Lord's work. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a righteousness established for me, outside of me, but given to me, imputed to me, and which I receive in my mind and heart by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Comfort ye, my people. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.